The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Lord, be on my mind, be on my lips, and in my heart. At that time, John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw somebody driving out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow us." And Jesus replied, "Do not prevent him. There is no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who can at the same time speak ill of me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, amen, I say to you, will surely not lose their reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for them if a great millstone were put around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than with two hands go into Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life crippled than with 2 feet to be thrown into Gehenna. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into Gehenna, where there the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better to enter into life maimed than with 2 hands, 2 feet, 2 eyes to enter into Gehenna. What do you think? You think sin is serious? That could be the whole homily right there. Sin is serious. Cut it out. Whoever causes someone to sin, it'd be better if a great millstone were put around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. What do you think? Is sin serious? Is helping and contributing to the sin of others serious? You know, some people say Jesus is speaking in an exaggerated way to get the point across. I agree with that. But I see in it something not as exaggerated as it at first appears. For even today, if there's problems, for example, with our circulation in our feet, sometimes the result is an amputation, because it's better to live with one less foot than to die. Cancer, a very serious disease many of you have struggled with, many some out there may even have. We tend to give it great respect. If we find cancer, we cut it out, because we know that even just a little bit will grow and eventually can kill us. I think that's a good analogy for sin. Sin is serious. Why? Because it wants to grow and it seeks to kill us, to destroy us. Would guess that you have that experience also. But even something as simple as trying to be honest. You know, if we had been honest all our life, telling one lie really is no big deal. You just say, "I'm sorry. I made a mistake." And God wants to forgive us. But if we have lie after lie after lie, the consequence of admitting all of our lies, because when we admit one, it exposes all the others, becomes so great that we become imprisoned or enslaved to hide the lie. And it more and more becomes a focus of our life. It's a simple example for many sins. They grow. And when we don't address them, they grow bigger. And they imprison us. And they keep us from experiencing the freedom and the love that God wants us to have. It hurts our relationships. It hurts our relationship with ourselves, with others, our friends. And it grows. And it only gets worse. Sin hurts others. The obvious is the victim. Many have been victims of tremendously horrible and hurtful sins. And those sins perpetuated against another are sins against Christ. And they're serious. But also God wants to heal and give us the grace, those who have been victims of such sins. But it hurts. And it hurts in so many other ways than the obvious, right? It shapes a person to be less trusting to others, perhaps wounded and preventing them from being who they were meant to be in so many other ways. And then finally, sin hurts the environment. What do I mean by that? You know, our theology about original sin is sin entered the world by one person and then spread until all were sinners. Go into a neighborhood that you've heard on the radio or TV that's a bad area. Suddenly you become a different person. You don't trust others as much. You're suspicious. You see things that maybe aren't really correct because you're suspicious. An environment where sin has happened creates an environment where more sin can happen. It happens in our families when sin goes unrepented and unresolved and creates an environment that is toxic. Sin is serious. And so, the message of today, work on cutting it out. How do we cut out sin? There are ways. But first of all, it helps me a little bit to talk more about what sin is. We've heard it. We teach our children, well, the Ten Commandments. And you examine your life compared to the Ten Commandments. And that's a good start. It's a good guide. But as you know, in the New Testament, Jesus gave us so much more. That behind all the commandments, love God, and love your neighbor. And so our behavior becomes more and more needing to be scrutinized in the light of Christ, in the light of our faith. The best definition for sin is disobeying your conscience. And many of us can understand that, but sometimes we have a false understanding that our conscience is perfectly formed all the time. We must actually work at forming our conscience, because not every time we follow our conscience is it really right. Otherwise, I've never talked to one, but why would cannibals follow their conscience? So our conscience must be formed. And how do we form it? We have to have a practice of examining it, looking at our life and looking at our behavior and seeing how it affects the world. We need to be in conversation with Christ, who is our standard and our guide. And so we look at our conscience and the way we've been behaving in light of the teachings of Christ and the way he behaved in the world. And we need to be in dialogue with others. They'll tell us. We need to prayerfully reflect on that. And so cutting out sin requires a discipline of examining your life, taking 5 minutes every day to sit down and examine your behavior. And asking for God's help. And then if we find sin, to immediately apologize to God and see if there's some amends we can do to make up for it, to go apologize. But then it's helpful to think about the situation, what led us into sin, and try to adopt behaviors that prevent that. And then to try to think of actions that act contrary to the sin. We're trying to overcome certain habits. Sometimes we have to forcefully create healthier habits. And so there's much we can do, but it requires our effort, but also God's grace, right? Healing never happens without God's grace, but it's nature, or grace builds on nature. And so we must take the work, the discipline, to root out sin, but also ask for God's help. One of the most powerful ways we have for getting God's help is reconciliation. Underutilized today, not fully appreciated. It is true that every time we sin, God will forgive us immediately. We should immediately ask for sin. But sin over time has a way of shaping us. And ultimately, sin is a renunciation of our baptismal vows. In our baptismal vows, we say, I renounce Satan and all his ways and all his empty promises. The one who seeks to destroy us and cause us to sin is Satan. We do plenty on our own, don't get me wrong. But every time we sin, we give part of our lives over to the kingdom of darkness. And evil can have a power over us. And so that's one of the reasons why we go to confession. The church has been given power. The beginning of this reading is people are casting out demons in Christ's name. Church has power, and sin can become a power that's bigger than us. And so let us rely on that power that Christ gives his church, so that in Christ we can receive that grace. Grace builds on nature. We must do the work, but also seek all the avenues of God's grace. Sin is serious, but life is more than simply avoiding sin, right? And that's another message that's in this gospel and the readings today. There's a lot. It's really about living in a sinful world and not allowing the world to shape us, but we to shape the world. The second reading especially talks about great divisions and injustices in our world. That was a big topic in the early church, and James was very attentive to that. The rich and the poor, and how selfishness and greed and corruption perpetuated that suffering. Society's sin, structural sin, is really just the result of individual sins, collectively. Too often we justify our behavior. Oh, that's what everyone else is doing. That's just business. That's just politics. Oh, it doesn't hurt much. It's a little sin. As we go out into the world, we're called to be people who in our own lives are working to overcome sin by God's grace and our effort, but also then together as church to shape a world that has less sin and sinful structures that seek to destroy others. And so today's readings contain quite a bit. The importance and the seriousness of sin, God's grace and our effort to work together to eradicate that sin as best we can, his mercy and forgiveness even when we fail, but also then together as a church to bring God's grace and love to others, to work for a more just society where there is less sin. It's a lot of work. Don't be overwhelmed. Every single day makes a big difference. And simply our avoiding sin in the midst of sin gives a huge witness. And so let us trust in Christ, his grace, to allow us to live in the world, but not of the world, to do good and to avoid evil.